Well, it's good to see everybody. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online and those of you who are watching by television, those of you who are in the room. We are in part three of a series called Free. And since we're in part three, if you have not seen part one and part two, you may feel like you're coming into the middle of a movie. And so we want you to know that we would like for you to catch up. And if you will go to this website, wecanbefree.org, wecanbefree.org, if you're at home, not right now, after the service, wecanbefree.org. All these messages are on this website. Also, you can download questions if you're in a small group and you want to discuss this message. If at the end of the message you think, oh, I wish so-and-so had heard this, send them to wecanbefree.org and they can see the message for absolutely free.org. Okay, so we've been talking about how to be free. We've been talking about talking specifically about a passage or actually a section of scripture that remains somewhat a mystery to so many Christians and throughout their entire Christian experience. If you've ever tried to read the New Testament, you know, the Bible's divided between Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament's old. And the New Testament, it's old too. But anyway, the Old Testament's older, but the New Testament begins, as most of you know, with the coming of Jesus, and the New Testament's divided into basically three sections. The first section are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have four accounts of the life of Jesus. Then there's the book of Acts, and the book of Acts tells us what happened immediately following the resurrection and what Jesus' disciples did. And then we have the epistles or the letters. And the epistles or the letters are basically Jesus' followers explaining what Christianity looks like in the marketplace and looks like in the real world. And these were letters written in the pockets of Christians, little churches, little ecclesias scattered around the Mediterranean rim, also outside of Judea and the area of Samaria. And so the followers of Jesus would write these letters. These letters were collected and they're part of the New Testament. Now, the guy that wrote most of the New Testament letters that are in your English New Testament is the Apostle Paul. You probably knew that. And whenever Paul wrote a letter, he did something very interesting. I don't know if you've noticed this. The first half of almost all of his letters are very theological. The second half of all of his letters are very practical. So when people read the New Testament and they get to the letters of Paul, they begin reading. And they run into phrases like this: in him, through him, Christ in me. And we're like, whatever. I don't know how to do any of that. And then they get to the middle of it, and it's like, now here's the good stuff. And Paul tells us how to live our lives, what to think about, how to treat people, how husbands ought to be and wives ought to be. There's even a children obey your parents in there, just tucked away for parents. You know, there's all this practical stuff. So when we read our New Testaments, we kind of wade through the, you know, the theological heavy part, like I'm sure somebody understands that, but it's not important, and we get to the practical stuff, and then we go out because we're Christians, and we try to do it. And we're really good at it for about a week, you know? And then you come to church, and you hear somebody like me say, the scripture says, and the Bible says, and God says, and Jesus says, and you're like, oh, yeah, I need to do that stuff. But you don't, because it's just hard. And then we say, but the good news is, at night, I can pray and I can say, Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me of all of my sins, because I know what they are, because every week I go to church and they tell me what I should and shouldn't do. So I know exactly what I'm doing wrong, and please forgive me. And then we're told that God empties our bucket of sin, and we get an empty bucket and go out and fill it up the next day, and off we go. And then one day we die and go to heaven. It's great. So when you read the epistles of Paul, he's going, no. It's not that way at all. The Christian life isn't simply about doing the best you can, knowing that you're disappointing God on an hourly basis, and then trying to get all your sins forgiven and go to heaven when you die. That there's way more to it than that. In fact, if you would like, you could basically summarize how the Apostle Paul, or what the Apostle Paul taught in all of his letters, this way. Sin doesn't control where you go when you die. That's the part of the gospel we hear all the time. That if you accept Jesus, you go to heaven when you die. And if you pray this magic prayer, you know, even the thief on the cross right before he died, he acknowledged who Jesus was. And Jesus says, aha, you're in. You get to go to paradise. So we sort of have this escape hatch prayer that we pray, that if you put your faith in Jesus, you go to heaven. And so unfortunately for most people, that's all there is to the gospel. That's all there is to their Christian experience. But the Apostle Paul says, no, that's only a part of it. In fact, that's a small part of it. Sin doesn't control where you go when you die, and sin doesn't have to control what you do while you live. The sin doesn't control where you go when you die, and sin doesn't have to control what you do while you live. And so in the second part of all of his epistles, he explains in very technical, theological terms the fact that you can actually live free from the power of sin in your life. That you, and here's what he would say, that you're not the person you used to be. Why would you live the way you used to live? Once you placed your faith in Christ, you became a brand new person. Your old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Maybe you heard that verse before. And he would say, you're not the person you used to be. why would you continue to live the way you used to live? So what we're doing in this series, in this four-part series, in week one, we looked at Paul's explanation of the problem. And you're very smart people, or you wouldn't attend one of our churches or watch online. We're a very sophisticated audience, you know that. So you are smart enough to have some sort of theory as to why you behave the way you do. So Paul says, here's what I believe explains our weird, strange behavior. And then for the next 3 weeks, we've been talking about Paul's solution to the problem. So what I want to do, as we've done every week, is I want to read to you his description of his own wrestling with sin, the way that he's experienced this problem that we're going to talk about, and then we're going to jump into a further explanation of the solution. Now, again, if you're not a Christian or a Bible person or a church person, and somebody promised you lunch, or they said, hey, if you watch this thing, then, you know, they'll give you a Starbucks card or something. So we don't know why you're watching, and you may not agree with anything you hear today, and that's okay. But the one part that you can identify with is the one thing that we can all identify with, and that's Paul's struggle with sin, or you may say your struggle with temptation. And so Paul wrote for us his struggle with temptation when he was a very religious person, but before he understood what he's about to explain to us about our wrestling with sin and temptation. So here's his description. Here's something we can all identify with. Here's what he said. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Don't raise your hand. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Right? You ever been on a diet? Okay, here we go. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, that's your experience at some level or some area of your life. It's been my experience too. That's so odd, isn't it? Why don't you just stop doing the stuff you shouldn't do? Now, here's the thing. You have an answer to that question. If I were to sit down with you over coffee and say, hey, this deal that you do over here that your wife wishes you wouldn't do and you tried to stop doing, or here's a habit, or here's an addiction, or here's something that's really driving your daughter crazy, and you know, oh, I keep doing that thing, drives my daughter crazy, you're driving your parent crazy. Why is it you keep doing the things that you shouldn't do? Now, you have an answer for that. Paul's about to give us his explanation. He continues. He says this. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Okay? He said, now here, Paul's about, he begins to introduce us to his explanation. He says, now you may not buy this, you may not believe any of this. Paul says, but let me just tell you, I've been with Matthew, and I know Mark, and Luke's traveled all over the world with me, and I know the Apostle John, I've met Jesus' mother probably, I've been with these guys, I've heard the teachings of Jesus, and I need you to understand that there's a great explanation as to why you can't do what you need to do, and there is a solution to the problem of you. And here's what he said, and this is what we talked about the first week. He said, here's the problem. The problem is that there really was an Adam, and that the entire human race, including you and your precious granddaughter, that you and the entire human race was in Adam. And because the whole human race was in Adam, when Adam sinned, it was as if the entire human race, everyone who would ever be born, sinned. In Adam, we all sinned, which means, Paul would argue, that you were born a sinner. That you're not a good person that does occasionally bad things. You're a bad person that occasionally does good things, which if you think about it, makes perfect sense. You see, I can understand why a bad person would occasionally do something good, because you can do something good in order to gain something for yourself. So of course, bad people do good things. But why would a fundamentally good person ever do a bad thing? Paul says, it's because there aren't any fundamentally good people. That we were all born in Adam. We were all born sinners. You may not agree with this. This is just the Apostle Paul's explanation. We were all born in Adam. And when Adam sinned, he actually brought sin into the world. And the Apostle Paul talks about sin as if sin is a thing. He personifies sin. That Adam brought sin into the world. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. We were all born sinners, and sin was in us. So when he talks about temptation, when he talks about the struggle, I know what to do, but I can't do it. I know what I ought to do, but I do it anyway. He says, what you're wrestling with isn't simply temptation. What you're wrestling with is an entity. What you're wrestling with is a thing. What you're wrestling with is sin. And then he goes on to say this. That when you become a Christian, you are actually taken out of Adam. We'll start with Sandra and my daughter. We're taken out of Adam, and you are actually placed into Christ. All the people on the front row. Okay, let me get you all in here on all of our campuses, because surely you're out of Adam in Christ. He says, well, you're taken out of Adam, check this out, and you were placed in Christ. And then he argued, as we saw last week, that just as what was true of Adam is true of you because you were born in Adam, once you are placed in Christ, what is true of Christ becomes true of you. This is why you are forgiven. This is why you are acceptable to God. And it is also why you can live free from sin. Because when Christ died, he died to the power of sin. And once you were placed into Christ, what was true of his past is true of your future. We described it, or we compared it to an international adoption. That a little boy or a little girl doesn't even know what's going on, and they're taken out of a country, out of an orphanage, out of a state, and they're placed into a new family. And what's true of that family becomes instantaneously true of them. And that orphanage and that state and that nation loses all authority over that child because of a legal transaction. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul argues that you were taken out of Adam and you were placed into Christ. And what's true of Christ is true of you. And consequently, we ended last week by stating this, that sin is not my master. Because I'm in Christ, sin is not my master. I'm dead to sin, but alive to God. So last week we ended, and I had you whisper this, sin is not my master. Sin is not my master. And I gave you some homework, you remember? And I told you for the rest of the week, every time you're tempted, you can go ahead and sin, but be right before you sin, would you just give yourself, you know, a half a second pause to just whisper, to say out loud, to hear it, sin is not my master. It's not just a matter of temptation. It's not just a matter of addiction. It's not just a matter of bad habit. Paul says there is an entity called sin, and the reason you can't do what you ought to do is because you have lived as a slave to sin. But if you've been taken out of Adam and placed into Christ, sin is actually, literally, whether you experience it or not, it is no longer your master. And that brings us to where we are today. So today we're going to answer the question, so what and now what? So what and now what? So, okay, I'm not even sure I buy it. I'm definitely not sure I understand it. Do I have to take these home with me? I mean, how am I going to remember this, right? So Paul says, you know, here's kind of the backdrop of all this. And now in Romans chapter 6, he begins to tell us what to do with all this crazy theology and this new way of thinking. And I want to go ahead and give you three words that are going to serve as the outline for this text, because once again, it's very confusing. And because this is very confusing information, and Paul's trying to make it clear for us, so I want to kind of help Paul out and make it even clearer. So here are three words, and then we'll look at the text together. Declare, decide, and devote. 3D. Pretty cool, huh? No, okay. Okay, declare, decide, devote. Let's just say these together. Declare. Decide. One more time, everybody at home. Declare. Decide. He's going to tell us there's something we need to declare. That's review. Then he's going to tell us there's something we've got to decide, and then he's going to challenge us at a new level to devote something. All right, so here we go. Romans chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, or you can thumb there, however you get to Romans chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 9. Here we go. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Once you die and are raised from the dead, you don't get to die again. He conquered the power of sin. Sin couldn't hold him in the grave. Death no longer has mastery over him. That Jesus conquered sin and Jesus conquered death. He continues. But the death that he died on the cross, the death he died, he didn't just die to life. He died to sin once for all. We talked about this last week. But the life he lives to God. So he says this, when Christ died, Christ didn't simply die to life. Christ died to the power of sin. The power of sin was broken. And when he came back to life, sin no longer had any hold, had no attachment, that Jesus was completely free from any of the encumbrances of sin. He lived a perfect life. Then he broke the final power of sin. He broke death. Because remember, on the tail of sin is always death. Right behind sin, there's always death. So now, having kind of given us this big theological, somewhat confusing bunch of verses, he turns the corner. He says, now here's what you got to do with this. Here's what you need to begin to do. And here's where we left off last week. He says this, in the same way, count yourselves. Just like Jesus came out of the grave, dead to sin, you are now in Christ. And since Christ has died to sin, so you now must consider yourself dead to sin, because you are in Christ who is dead to sin. And so he says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Now, this little word count was actually an accounting term. It was a mathematical term. It really means to consider, accept, believe, factor in. We're going to use the word declare. Here's what Paul's telling us. That as you move ahead, as you begin to embrace this teaching, as you begin to try to understand the significance of what happened to you when Christ died for your sin and you accepted his payment as payment for your sin, he says, the first thing you've got to do is believe this. You've got to accept this. So the word we're going to use is declare, that you need to begin to declare that sin is not your master. Because God says sin is not your master. And in Christ, the power of sin has been broken. And regardless of how you live, and regardless of whether or not you've ever experienced this, the first step in applying these powerful, powerful truths is to believe this. And we're going to use the word declare. Sin is not your master. So, just like we did last week, I want you to repeat after me. Sin is not my master. One more time. Sin is not my master. And I want us to whisper it. Ready? Sin. See what's going to happen tomorrow before you leave this room. But when you get in your car and the traffic's bad or you're headed to the mall or whatever you're doing today, all of a sudden that thing that has controlled you for so long is going to rise up. That lust, that jealousy, that anger, that whatever. And you're going to act on it. And right before you act on it, you're going to whisper, oh, wait, this isn't simply temptation. This is that entity that keeps me doing what I want to do, doing what I want to do. Sin is not my master. And then he goes on. Therefore, since sin is not your master, and since you're going to begin considering yourself or believing or accounting or reckoning yourself dead to sin, he says, therefore, do not let, this is so great, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Paul says, you do realize that when you allow sin to reign in your body, when you say yes to sin, you're letting sin reign. Sin does not reign over you. Sin only reigns over you and reigns in your life when you let it, the entity. And once again, he reminds us to think about sin as sort of this intangible, this personification of evil, this it, this thing. So he says, do not let it, sin, reign in your mortal body so that you obey, here it is again, its evil desires. Now, I want to help you with this because this is so important. And to kind of move the discussion forward, I want to ask you a question. Here's the question. When you wrestle with sin, or if you don't like sin and the whole religious thing is freaking you out, you can say temptation. That's okay because you know what a temptation is. When you wrestle with sin or temptation, which side of the argument do you identify with? When you wrestle with sin or temptation, which side of the argument, because there's this argument, you know how it is, I shouldn't, but I want to, I need to take that, but I shouldn't take that, I shouldn't text her back, you know, I shouldn't go over there, I shouldn't call, I shouldn't turn on the TV, I'm alone, I shouldn't click, I shouldn't, but I want to, I shouldn't, but when you're having that thing, you know, I have enough credit card debt as it is, I don't need another pair of shoes, and whatever your deal is, get, you know, personal there, whatever your thing is, when you're in that, I shouldn't, but I want, you know, which side, there's two sides of you, which side do you identify with? Which side do you see or feel is the you side? Let me explain. In other words, when you wrestle with sin, do you wrestle from the standpoint of being in Adam? Let me tell you how that sounds. Well, nobody's perfect. I've always been susceptible to this. My mom had this issue. Her mom had that issue. Eve had that issue. I have that issue. I can't help it. Nobody's perfect. All men are alike. This is just natural. This is just normal. This is what we do. I'm a high school senior. Give me a break. I'm a freshman in college. This is what we do. I see what happens. When you argue from that standpoint, you're basically arguing from the standpoint of sin. This is who you used to be. And you will lose this argument every single time because you have identified with someone you're not. And somehow the goodness and the righteousness of God stands apart from you and you've identified with sin. It becomes a whole different kind of struggle. And we're going to go deep into this next week. Don't miss next week. It becomes a completely different kind of struggle when you struggle from the standpoint of identifying with who you are now that you've been placed in Christ. Because now the struggle is more like this. That sin trying to rule me. That sin trying to conquer me. That sin thinking it still has power over me. That sin trying to rule my life. And I know that in the shadow of sin is death, and I've had enough death in my life. I've had enough death in my marriage. I've had enough death with my kids. I've had enough death with my finances. I've had enough death in my life. I've had enough sin in my life. Why in the world will someone who's free from sin continue to walk in it? Why would someone who's free from sin continue to live in it? Why would I embrace something that's going to hurt me? Because I have been set free from sin. I'm in Christ, and the death that he died to sin once and for all. I would be part of that once and for all, and I'm in Christ. And besides that, the only way sin can get to me is to come through him. And he lived a sinless life, and then he died to sin. Now, here's my point. I know this is kind of strange, and I know some of you are going, oh, this is like Christian psychology. Well, if you want to view it that way, you can. It's not going to help you, but that's okay, and I can understand why you think that, and we'll cover that in just a minute as well. Here's my point. When you struggle, and you do, we all do, when you are tempted, when you find yourself in that raging battle, oh, that again, there it is again, here it comes again, there's that thing again. In that moment, you choose whether you recognize it or not, which side of the equation you're going to identify with. And which side of the equation you identify with has everything to do with the outcome. And as long as you identify with this, with I'm a sinner, I can't help it, nobody's perfect, this is the way men are, this is the way women are, this is the way my husband is, you know, this is the way my father was, what do you expect? Look how old I am, I was brought up in this kind of home and that kind of home. As long as you identify with who you used to be, you will continue to behave the way you've always behaved. And so Paul says, therefore, do not let, because you have a choice. You can say no, not to you. You can say no to sin, because the power of sin has been broken. You are in a new family, and sin can knock on the door, ring the doorbell, text you, email you, call me, want to be a friend on Facebook, and you have the potential and the power to say, I'm not going to let you rule and influence my life anymore. So the second word is decide. We decide not to let sin rule our lives. So what do? We declare, sin is not my master. It's just not. I may act like it is, but sin is not my master. And since sin's not my master, I've decided not to let sin rule me anymore. I've had enough death in my life. And then he goes on. And do not offer, as in, here, have some. Do not offer any part, and literally, he's talking about body parts. In fact, there's other translations of the body where he talks about the members of your physical body, the members of your mortal body. He's talking about legs and eyes and ears and hands and noses and mouths. And he says, and do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Now, see, you do this all the time, and Paul's sort of graphic here. He's going, come on. You're walking, you know, at the airport, and guys, it's like, here she comes, and sin says, I'd like to borrow your eyes. Sure. Hey, I want to borrow your hands. Hey, can I borrow your mind? Hey, I want to borrow your feet. I want you to go over there. I know he works over there, and you kind of have that feeling on it. So I'm going to borrow your feet and take your body over there. Sure, sin, you can have my feet. Sure, sin, you can have my fingers. Sure, sin, you can have my thumbs. Sure, sin, you can have my mouth. Because when my daughter brings that up again, I'm just waiting for it. I've been practicing the one-liner. I'm going to shred my daughter. I'm going to win this argument. I'm going to put this to bed once and for all. I'm just waiting for her to bring that subject up again. And sin, you can have my mouth, and I'm going to win, finally, with my teenage daughter, because I'm ready for this. I'm ready for my husband. When I hear that garage door go up, I wrote it down so I won't forget exactly how to say it. It's on a sticky note. When he comes in and brings up what I know he's going to bring in, sin, you can have my mouth, and I'll just bring some more death to our marriage. Here's what Paul's saying that's so powerful. He's saying, do not offer, have some, do not allow, would you like to borrow, do not loan any member of your physical body to it, sin, anymore. That means when you're walking down the concourse, you say, no, sin, you can't have my eyes. No, sin, you can't have my thumbs. No, sin, you can't have my hands. No, sin, I'm not going over there. You can't have my feet. And no, sin, you can't have my mind. And no, sin, you really can't have my mouth. because sin is not my master, and I'm not going to let you rule my life, and I'm not going to give you my mouth, my hands, my feet, my arms, any member of my physical body, because I am free from your power. I'm not going to let you bring more death into my life. He says, but rather, instead of offering the members of your physical body to sin, why don't you just offer them to God as those who have been brought from death into life? When you were in Adam, you really almost had no choice but to offer the members of your body to sin because sin was in you and you were born in sin. But when you've been placed into Christ, you now have the privilege. I don't care what your mama was like and what your daddy was like and all the patterns and all the stuff and everything everybody's telling you that you have no choice and you're just like your mom and you're just like your dad. He's saying, no, God says, no, you have the opportunity to live of the kind of life where you actually offer and surrender the members of your physical body to your heavenly Father. And look what he says. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And so we come to our third D word, the word devote. Devote your body to God. Now, you might expect this from a preacher. I've been doing this for a long, long, long time. But like some of you, I wish more of you, but like some of you, I have a morning devotion time, and I have a little routine that I go through. Now, I know some of you don't need a morning devotion time because you check Facebook and you got to get on email. You have important things to do. But some of us feel like we need to start our day by kind of getting our brains recalibrated around the reality of who God is and who God wants us to be. And as part of my routine, I actually have kind of a miniature version of this where I literally in my prayer say, God, I submit the members of my body to you as instruments of righteousness. That's kind of the old King James version, instruments of righteousness. And I say, I give you my hands. Because today at some point, sin's going to ask for my hands, but I want you to know I'm devoting my hands to you and I'm going to give you my eyes. Because at some point today, sin's going to want my eyes and I'm going to go ahead this we start this day and give them to you. And I'm going to give you my feet because at some point, sin may want me to go somewhere. And when I hear sin, I just got to remember, I've already devoted my feet to you and my arms and my mind. And God, I want to triple devote my mouth because sin wants my mouth all the time. And I can be pretty good with my mouth, but I can destroy people with my mouth. And so God, I want to go ahead and devote my mouth to you so that when sin says, say it, just say it. It'll be so funny. Say it. They'll never bring it up again. Say it. I can say, no, sin. Sin is not my master. I don't have to let you control. Besides, I've already devoted my mouth to God who brought me out of death into life. Just try it. You don't have to. You can do other stuff in the morning. But Paul says, would you like to make this declaration a reality in your everyday physical life? Would you like to declare something and then decide something? And then devote yourself, devote your body, the members of your physical body to God? Because if you do, it has the potential to make all the difference in the world. When I was end of my junior year of college, I felt like maybe God wanted me to go into ministry. And I was riding with my dad one day, and back then in our tradition that we grew up in, you know, guys would feel called to ministry. Maybe you're familiar with that phrase, and they feel called to ministry, and they go tell the preacher and bring them down front, and you say to the whole church, hey, so-and-so's been called to the ministry. And I kept trying to feel called, and I never could. It was like, nope, not me. And they would have like sermons sometimes. And if you feel called to ministry, and some of my friends would go forward and I'd be like, so I'm driving with my dad. I said, Dad, I don't feel called to be in the ministry. Is it okay? Do you have to be called or can you just volunteer? I did. This is how the conversation went. He laughed. He said, I think you can just volunteer. I said, well, I think I would like to volunteer for ministry. The problem was, you know, I knew all about being a Christian and how Christianity worked. And I'd grown up in a great church and knew a good deal of the Bible. But the other thing I knew was that I was a lousy Christian. And that if you're going to be in the ministry, you're held to a higher standard. There's more accountability. Everybody watches everything you do. And here I was ending up finishing my junior year of college, headed into my senior year of college, and I didn't even consider myself an average Christian. I was like below average Christian, and what made it worse is I knew so much. As I've told you before, when I sinned, I could show you the verse that address that sin specifically. I mean, it's terrible. And so here I was, the preacher's kid, knew all this Bible, and my life, my interior life, I was just a mess. And so I just began to pray, God, you've got to do something. You got to do something. I'm not very good at being a Christian. And here I think maybe you want me to spend my life teaching other people how to do something I don't even know how to do, and I'm just so inconsistent. And, you know, like you, I'd have good days and a couple good weeks and then sort of tank, and it was just, I was just so average when it came to being a college student. And I remember one time, this, don't tell anybody this, but one time I lived in my parents' basement through college. I stayed at home, went to Georgia State, and I'm in my basement. I had this little place where I prayed, and I got on my knees, and I said, God, I'm not getting up until you change me. I'm just not getting up until you change me, because I don't want to be such a hypocrite. And by that time, I'd started doing some teaching, and people liked to hear me teach, and I was a good talker, and I could make it interesting, and high school kids wanted to come here. And then I'd go off, and I just was so inconsistent. So I said, God, I'm not getting up until you change me, you know? So the next morning, I wake up in that spot. No change. You know, I'm just, it's like, wow, I can't even pray. You know, I'm just pitiful. It's terrible. And I fasted. I tried fasting. I tried everything. I read books. You know, I'm like, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? So this went on and on. So I'm a senior in college, and my family was going to do kind of a last trip together because, you know, my sister was in college. I was about to graduate. So we go on this trip, and on our way, we drove two different cars. I can't remember why, but I was talking to my dad. I said, Dad, I just got to tell you something. You know, told you that I want to be in ministry. I said, but I'm a terrible Christian. I'm no good at it. I feel like such a hypocrite every time I get up and teach. And I said, and so when we got to where we were going, he remember briefcases? Do people still have briefcases? Yeah, some. Anyway, he had like one of those hard briefcases you can use as a weapon. Bam, you know. And so he flipped open the little latches on his briefcase, and he opened it up, and he pulled out this little worn out little pamphlet looking thing that was stapled with a little cover. He said, this might help. And I remember thinking, oh, is this like take two of these and see me in the morning kind of thing? Is this like your little short pat answer to my, after I poured out my life about my inconsistency, very emotional. He said, read this. This might help. So while we were on that trip, I began to read, and it was a lecture that had been manuscripted. It wasn't even published, and it was long out of print. It was this old manuscript, this lecture that some preacher had given a long time ago, and I began to read it, and it was like he had been looking over my shoulder. Talked about being called into ministry, talked about what a failure he was, what a hypocrite he was. He'd preach one thing, and then his life was different, and he just knew there was all this turmoil, and he cried out to God and begged that God would change him, and it was all that Romans 7 stuff I read. I try to, but I can't. I want to, but I don't. I know better. And I'm like, yes, 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 and I'm thinking, okay, please don't leave me hanging somewhere. You got, don't just tell me you can identify with how I feel. There's got to be. And then in this pamphlet, he began to teach and write about some of the things that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. And for the first time in my life, it began to make sense. But here was the thing that just pushed me over the edge in a positive way. It was the idea that Paul describes in Colossians chapter 3. And here was the verse. He wrote this. He said, this is Paul writing again. Paul talks about this in all of his letters. He said, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. And when I read that, I'm like, that's not helpful. I've been trying that. That's just another to-do. That's just another thing that makes me feel like a hypocrite. Set my mind on things above. But he didn't stop there. He said, for you've died. I said, what? See, this is that disconnecting. And okay, this is practical. I get this. I know how to think. You know, I'm supposed to think about good things. For, as in explanation, as in here's a connecting thought. For you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. But it was the next phrase where a light just went on in my heart. When Christ, who is our life, and that's when for the first time it dawned on me, wait, that's it. I can't live the Christian life. Only one person can live the Christian life. That would be Christ. So as long as I'm striving to somehow live up to a standard, be everything the Bible says it's to be, and you know, be accountable and be perfect and don't think about this and don't do that and don't have a bad attitude and be more generous and just all the stuff. As long as I'm trying to imitate Christ, of course I'm going to fail. I need to learn how to allow this life that has been given to me now that I'm in Christ to radiate through me. I need to learn how to allow Christ to live his life through me. And I'm telling you, that one single thought was a game changer for me. In fact, I have not sinned since that day. My wife's here, so I know. Of course I have. But let me just tell you what, I'm telling you. When what we've been talking about finally gets into here and goes from here to here, it becomes a new grid. And let me tell you what's going to happen. When you open up the book of Romans, open up the book of Ephesians, you open up the book of Philippians and Colossians and all the stuff Paul's written, and you begin to read those first chapters, it's like, oh, this isn't just something else about how to live a better life and be a better person, to be a better husband, to be a better wife. He's going, no. You literally are not the person you used to be. So of course you can't live the way you used to live. And now, it's not a matter of trying harder, because your old dead life in Adam is never going to be capable of living the Christian life, the life of Christ. Your brand new life that you have in Christ is now something that you've got to learn to allow to happen through you. It means we wake up every day and say, of course I can't. But you can. It means every day when I'm tempted to realize, wait. Sin is not my master. So I don't have to let sin reign in my mortal body. In fact, I have the freedom now to devote every member of my body to my new master who has promised to live his life through my mouth and my hands and my feet and my ears and my mind and my fingers and my thumb. It's a completely different way of viewing the Christian life. And it's not in a corner. It's throughout the entire New Testament. In fact, one day you're going to be reading the Gospels and you're going to read something maybe you've heard about before. You're going to read something like this. Jesus is teaching. He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. To which we in the past have said, well, isn't that cute, you know? He's going, no. The branches get their life from the vine. Then he says, this, apart from me, you can't bear any fruit. Oh, yes, I can. I can be a good soldier. I can be a good, disciplined, accountable Christian. Jesus says, no. You can't bear any fruit apart from me, because it is my life through you, because you are in me. You say, Andy, that's so different. I know it's so different. It's going to take some getting used to. So here's what I would suggest, that you start every day by declaring something you may have never experienced. Sin, it's not my master. I'm going to decide not to let sin rule over me. And today, Heavenly Father, I want to devote every member of my body to you. Now, I can't, but you can. Live your life through me. Now, if throughout this series you've had thoughts like this, okay, what about the Ten Commandments? Okay, and what about, there's so much in the Bible that says here's what we're supposed to do and here's what we're not supposed to do. Next week as we wrap this up, we're going to talk about one of the most powerful and misunderstood and I think one of the most transitional hinge verses in the entire New Testament. Here's where we're going to start next week. Here's what Paul says. For sin shall no longer be your master. We've talked about that. But look at this. Because... why shouldn't sin be our master? How is it that we keep sin from being our master? On a practical day-to-day basis, how do I keep sin from being my master? Because you are not under the law. To which we say, wait, now I'm really confused. Okay, I barely got this. And the law, what has that got to do with anything? That's why this is one of the most important verses in the New Testament. Because you're not under the law, but under grace. Okay, now I got three things. Okay. Sin's not my master, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. What does that have to do with each other? That's why you can't miss next week, because next week, I'm serious, okay? Next week, we're going to look at these rich verses where the Apostle Paul says, here is how your new life in Christ interfaces with all those things you grew up hearing, all those things that have been taught in Scripture. But the good news is this, sin is not your master unless you choose to live under law instead of under grace. So don't miss next week as we wrap up part four of Free. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for preserving this teaching. Thank you, Father, that it's not mentioned once, but it's throughout the New Testament. It's what Jesus told us when he said that we could have life and have it abundantly. abundantly. That there would be fruit, but we wouldn't produce it. That we've died with him, but we're alive in him at the same time. And Father, for some of us, this is awesome review. For some of us, this is brand new. For some of us today, a light came on for the first time. For others of us, we desire so passionately to live a life free from the domination of sin. So Father, wherever we are, would you give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard? And for some of us, Father, I just pray, if it's nothing more than simply learning to declare sin is not my master. For others of us, we're not going to let sin rule over us. For others of us tomorrow, we're just going to get in the habit of just devoting the members of our physical body to our new master and our new Lord. So Father, wherever it lands with us, give us the courage to take the next step and then prepare our hearts for next week as we wrap up this remarkable teaching. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.